Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. And the book of Philippians, as he writes to them, he's talking to educated people. His focus is on the mind, on the attitude, on what's on the inside. He says in verse 1, chapter 3, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." How many of you know how to rejoice? Do you know how to rejoice? You ever celebrate? Y'all, wake up. Y'all know how to rejoice? You know how to get excited? You heard that song they were singing? Amen, I rejoice over that. If it was somebody you love, got a job or got a promotion or something happened, you'd know how to rejoice. Your team wins, you rejoice. So we know how to rejoice. We know how to get excited. Well, he says here, rejoice in the Lord. Our lives ought to be lives of celebration. Now look, I know that there are some in this room and you're struggling and you're having a hard time. And don't think I'm judging you for that, because we all go through seasons like that. But for the most part, we ought to be the happiest, most excited people in the world. When people says, "How you doing?" You should say, "Fantastic, man, having a great day, doing terrific," something. But don't say, "Well, I'm here." And I get that a lot. "I'm here." Well, I'm glad you're here, but be excited. Have a good life. Rejoice in the Lord. Do y'all know how to do that? Could you say rejoice? I want to see if y'all even know what it means. Say rejoice.
Rejoice.
Say it like you mean it. Rejoice! Rejoice. Oh, somebody actually meant it this time. One person. Rejoice in the Lord. We're at church. We ought to be happy to be at church. We ought to be excited to be at church. And I know the air is not 67 degrees in here this morning. If it was, somebody would be complaining. And so I like it cold. I like the air. But, you know, even though I'm going to sweat more than anybody, and I'm going to have a good time. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. We ought to rejoice in the Lord. We live in America. Rejoice in that. Amen. I'm happy to be an American. I'm happy to live in America. By the way, Brother Barker, I got my passport. They said, "When you get your passport, where are you going to go?" You know what I told them? "I'm going to go to Paraguay." And I got my passport. It's ready to go. And it's set to go to Paraguay sometime. So I'm glad to live in America. I don't mind going to visit some other place, some other country, some other city. But I'm glad to live here. Aren't you glad you live here? By the way, I'm glad I don't live in Tallahassee. Aren't you, Brother Sonny? I'm glad I live in Lloyd. But I'm glad. I praise the Lord. And I thank God for my life. I thank God for His blessings. We ought to rejoice in the Lord. Look, if you don't like it, change it.
Amen.
That's it. If it's really that bad, figure out a way to make it better. And again, I know some of you have extenuated circumstances and you're going through a season of pain and agony and discouragement. And I'm not saying that you don't have the right to cry. And I'm not saying that we know never have a bad day. Everybody has a bad day sometime, but we ought to rejoice in the Lord. Celebrate life. Celebrate love. Celebrate salvation. Celebrate hope. Celebrate church. Celebrate Jesus. Celebrate our blessings. He says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." You ever hear somebody preach the same thing over again? Sister Gladys is not here. She's visiting her sister, but she'll tell me if I preach something, she'll say, "Well, you preached that such and such day." And I could tell her because I write it in my Bible. Ever since I've come to Tallahassee, I've been noting in my Bible when I preach something. So I have preached Philippians chapter 3. I didn't write it down, but best I remember, in 2005, in 2007, in 2009, in 2011, in 2015. I've been at this chapter before. So you may have heard some of this before. But it's not hard for me to preach it again. I want you to know it's okay. It's not a burden for me to preach the same thing over again. If I got to preach to you, and I've got to preach about matters that I've preached about before, that's okay. I don't mind repeating myself. That's what Paul's saying. And for you, it's safe. It's important for you to hear these things over and over again so we don't let them slip. How many of you think it's important that we teach our children history? How many of you think it's important that our children understand what the First Amendment is and the Second Amendment and all the way through so that they understand those protections that we have, the Declaration of Independence? How many of you think it's important that they memorize that and that they understand that? By the way, Gettysburg Address, not a founding document, but I think it's important that our children read stuff like that and understand the battles that our country's been through. They're trying to take away monuments. I think we ought to remember those monuments and remember those occasions and remember those things. And when it comes to the Bible, some people say, well, I've heard it all before. Yeah, you've probably heard me say it all before. But guess what? That's safe. We need to be preached to. You say, well, every Sunday I go to church and he tells me how to be saved. Good. Good. You might need to tell somebody tomorrow how to be saved. And they'll say to you, how can I go to heaven? Don't you want to be able to tell them how? You say, and so it ought to be part of who you are. It ought to be natural. I tell the firefighters, you fail to the point of your training. So as much as you've trained, as much as you've rehearsed, as much as you've practiced, when you fail, that's the bottom of where you're going to fall to. And how many of you want to be able to fall to a safe level? I do. I don't want to fall beyond a safe level. Isaiah 56 and verse 10, this morning we talked about the dogs, didn't he? He talked about the watchmen, the preachers. He said, those preachers are nothing but lazy dogs. They won't even preach. They're ignorant. They don't know what they're talking about. In fact, he said they're blind. They can't see what's going on around them. I'll tell you this, and something that I've told people, I tell this to preachers a lot, is that when I was just pastoring, now you know I pastored here for, and I taught at the school, just filling in, and I coached at the Christian school, and everything I did was in this Christian bubble. And I didn't see a lot of what was going on out in the world because I was in a Christian bubble all the time. And every time I walked into the room, you know who it was that walked in? The pastor. Pastor's here. And everybody behaved a certain way around the preacher. And then I went to the fire service and those fellas taught me what it was like not to be around a bunch of Christians. They really did teach me what it was like. And I say that a little bit in jest, but I want you to understand it's necessary for the preacher not to wear blinders. It's necessary for me not to have a certain lily white world over here that's different than the world. I need to know what's really going on. You know, sometimes the preacher's the last one to know what's going on in the church. And sometimes he's the last one to know that there's a problem. I don't want to be the last one to know. I just want to know. And so I don't want to be blind, and I don't want to be ignorant, and I don't want to be lazy, and I'm not going to be afraid to say something. He said, those preachers, those watchmen won't even bark. But now here in verse 2, Paul says to the church at Philippi, beware of dogs. Y'all seen that hanging up all over town, didn't know it was biblical, did you? That was scripture they got hanging up. Next time you go up to visit somebody and they have that sign out there, you tell them, hey, I like your memory verse you got hanging up on your fence. That'll get them. Beware of dogs. He says, beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Look, there are people who are going to try to separate us. There are people who are going to try to discourage us. Evildoers, he says. Concision. Those who try to put us all in groups. And isn't that what they're doing today? Man, they've pitted us North against South and Republican against Democrat and whites against blacks and everybody against the police and pro-abortion and pro-life, and they got everybody fighting. And it's exactly what they were trying to do. Because if they can keep us squabbling, we're not going to pay attention to what they're doing. They think. And so, beware of the concision. Beware of those who are trying to separate us. We need to surround ourselves with people who add to our lives. Their friendship, their company makes us better people, makes us strive to be better people. Y'all have anybody like that in your life? Sister Haley likes to run. You still like to run? She gets out there and runs. You know what will make somebody run better? There's somebody who will run with them. Somebody who will run with them and just keep it. And you know what happens? A little bit of competition. And so they start running together and they want to keep up because they're carrying on a conversation while they're running. And so they encourage each other. And that's how it is in life. We need somebody to go with us, somebody to be there by our side that's going to lift us up. Not somebody who's always, well, let's just say, hey, Me and Brother Thurman go running. You want to go running, Brother Thurman? And we'll run and we'll say, hey, here's a park bench. Let's sit down and have a talk. Then we'll run a little further and say, hey, here's some McDonald's. Let's go in and have some ice cream. Run a little further and come to Krispy Kreme, right? And, there, and Malcolm will be in there and we'll eat donuts. Sister Haley doesn't need a runner like me. She needs somebody who's going to push her, somebody who's going to encourage her. And in our Christian lives, we don't need somebody who's always going to take a break, always going to take a day off, always going to put it off, always going to procrastinate. We need somebody who's going to say, hey, let's get this job done. Let's get after it. Let's do it. Let's go visit. Let's go pray. Let's go study. Whatever it is, somebody who's going to encourage us. That's the kind of people we need in our lives. Not somebody who's always letting us slide. Not somebody who's always letting us get away with it. Beware of the evil workers, negative people, and always cutting down. If you're around people who want to gossip and turn people or cut people down, I tell you, it's something I run into a lot. And I'll hear somebody just say a phrase, and I'll say, well, they're not here. Let's not talk about them when they're not here. Just like that. And I'll have them come to me later and say, hey, you know, I wasn't going to say anything bad. What I said wasn't bad. And I say, look, it may not have been bad. But it's an opening to all the people who are in that room to start diving into negative stuff. And you can't do that. We've got to not do that. In verse number 3, he says, we have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You know what Paul said? Paul said, look, this is not a contest of who's a better person. We don't have any faith in the flesh, any confidence in the flesh. Let me tell you something. I've heard tremendous people, tremendous preachers, tremendous Christians, big Christians. I mean, they were tremendous, but they had a good side and a bad side. How many of y'all have a good side and a bad side? Some of y'all don't. What is it you're missing? The good side? Everybody's got their flaws. Everybody's got their sins. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says if you say you have no sin, then you're a liar. You call God a liar. The truth is we all sin. We all have a good side and a bad side. And so he says, I don't have any confidence in the flesh. But hey, if you want to make it a contest about the flesh, Paul says, let's go to task. And let me tell you about me. He says, in circumcision, I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. He says, if you want to look at your circumcision, I got you. If you want to look at genetics, I got you. If you want to look at education, I'm on top. If you want to talk about zeal, I'm your guy. If you want to talk about behavior and discipline, I got it beat. But nothing matches the greatness of God. You can't save yourself. I don't care who you are, where you came from, what your parents did for a living, or who your grandparents were. It's not based on them. And by the way, it's not based on you. It's the grace of God. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and ask Him for forgiveness and He washes your sins away, that's grace. And He becomes your righteousness. It's not a contest. You're not going to get a shinier mansion in heaven. It's not a contest. But have no confidence in the flesh. When you get to heaven, it'll be by the grace of God. He goes on and he says in verse number 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know what he says? He says, I've lost everything in my life. Everything. Had to start over when I got saved. I had to start over. But he said, I don't miss it. He said, what I want is to gain Jesus and gain this life that God has for me. And so I left everything behind. Look at verse 9. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. Again, education and zeal and all that stuff, the heritage, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. What's your goal this morning? Why did you come to church? Is it so we can get closer to Jesus? Is it so we can feel His presence? Is it so we can worship Him together? Do you right now, don't raise your hand, don't even nod your head, but do you right now feel that communion, that closeness with Jesus the Savior? Is He in your life? Do you feel His presence? Do you feel God's Spirit? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, a new life, the fellowship of His sufferings. That means ministry. If you minister and you've been in this church and you've been working and you've been associated with it, haven't we had some, some sufferings? Haven't we? Haven't we had some loss and some heartache and some heartbreak? Some anguish? And you share your burdens and your requests, and some were shared ahead of church this morning. Yes, we have suffering and heartache and anguish. Why? Because we care. You know, if I didn't care about anybody, it wouldn't hurt. But it does. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I already attained. You know what Paul says? I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect, Brother Robert. I'm not there yet. A lot of times we look at the preacher and we say, boy, I know he's got it together. I'm glad y'all don't have to do that. I don't have it yet. I haven't attained it yet. I'm not perfect. Look at what he says in verse 13. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. How hard is that for you? How hard is it? We keep hanging on to that past sin. We keep hanging on to that past failure. We keep hanging on to that past disappointment. We keep hanging on to that time you offended me. Keep hanging on to that so we don't heal and we don't help and we don't encourage, because we're still holding grudges and resentment and regret. Forget the things which are behind and reach forward to the things which are before. What do we call that? I'll take either one, but hope's the one I'm looking for. Hope. It's giving you something to look out for, something to reach out to. That's why we talk about thriving in life. And one of the three things we got to have is God's forgiveness for yesterday, God's love for today, and something to hope for from God for tomorrow. You want to succeed, you want to thrive, you want to prosper. Those are the three things we got to have. Forget the past and reach. Look at what he says in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. You know, I can remember working on a roof one day, July the 31st, hot, 100 degrees, 105 degrees, working on that roof. You know what I was looking at, Brother Ronnie? I was looking at that final corner when I was going to be finished. Man, I was reaching and I was pressing. I wanted to get done. And you know, it's the same thing. No matter what burden, no matter what stress, no matter what distress we're going through, we've got to have some point at which we can get there. We've got to keep our eyes on the horizon. Hope and press and reach. But as long as we're stranded or remembering the past, we can't go forward. Got to get our eyes on the Lord. That I may know Him. Let's stand.